All God's people said, in remembrance of me, always love. What powerful words and applicable words to our time this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving and merciful Father, open up our minds and our hearts and our spirits to your word this day, that we may know of your love and your will for our lives. For it is in the holy and blessed name of Christ we pray. Amen. Whether you realize it or not, today is the day that all preachers dread the most. It is the combination of a four-day weekend and the beginning of college football, which means that everyone, except the good and faithful, is somewhere else. But I have to admit, even though this is the day that preachers always dread, it is also the exciting weekend because I love football. I love football. My favorite is high school football, but if I don't have a high school football game, I will watch college football. NFL players are overrated and overpaid, and so, but I love football. And as many of you know, I'm entering into the football season this year in a slightly different capacity because now I'm also the parent of a football player, which means that I will never again enjoy the game ever. Because when you're the parent of a player, you're sitting there with all these conflicting emotions because you want them to win, but you also don't want it to be completely based upon your child. But you do want your child to succeed and to be that shining example for everybody else, but yet and still you don't want them to get hurt. But you wouldn't mind if they hurt that other person, especially that guy who's really, really fast and who is making us look bad right now. But not that you want any children to be hurt. Well, maybe hurt just a little bit. And so then there's all these kind of conflicting emotions that come with being the parent of a player. But also it reminds me of my short stint that I have shared before about playing junior high football. When I played football, we had Coach Bell. Coach Bell had been the junior high football coach since Jesus came through. And he was a very large man, physically a very large man. Mentally, he was one of those people who, when he walked into the room, all the rest of the air and light went out. He had that kind of dominating presence, which he had built up over emotionally abusing all of these seventh graders all of these years. And so, but I remember our very first time that we met that summer, and we were he gathered us all together before we started weight training, and he said, I need you, all of you, to understand that football is very simple. Football is very simple. He says there, it's when you boil it all down, regardless of whether you're playing professional or college or high school or junior high, when you all boil it down, it's all about four jobs, four quarters, and one rule. Four jobs. It all boils down to four jobs. You're either running, or you're passing, or you're kicking if you're really lucky, or your job is to stop people from doing those. Four jobs. It all happens in four quarters. One of the things I love about seventh grade is your quarter's only 7 minutes. We don't have to drag out the pain and agony any longer than necessary. But just you have a limited amount of time. Now, while it may seem like it takes forever, especially if the referees are really flag happy, but there is a finite amount of time that you have to do one thing, one rule, and that is to do everything in your power to win. Four jobs, four quarters, one rule. Do everything in your power to win. That's really kind of the heart of the scripture that we share today. The apostle is writing to the church in Rome, and immediately following this, he's talking about respect to your leaders and paying your taxes, and he's talking about being good people. And he says, but really it all boils down to this. It all boils down to loving others. If I had to say that was our one simple rule, that would be it. That we as Christians, our entire existence boils down to one rule, and that is to love others. And he uses the example bringing to those who are listening from the Big Ten, from the commandments themselves. He says, look at all the commandments. Whether it's do not be guilty of adultery, do not lie, do not cheat, do not steal, do not murder, do not covet. He says you can take all of the big laws, and at their heart they all boil down to the same thing. That is to love. To love your neighbor as you love yourself, and to love both of you as God loved you. Let us turn once again to our scripture this morning, starting with verse 8. Do not owe people anything except always owe love to each other. Because the person who loves others has obeyed all the law. The law says you must not be guilty of adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not want to take your neighbor's things. All these commands and all others are really only one rule. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the kicker. Love never hurts a neighbor. So loving is obeying all the law. He's saying, here is the reality. All the decisions you make, all of the jobs that you do, all of the ways you live out your life, all the things that you say should boil down to loving others. And love does not hurt others. Now, there are some times love is tough. There are sometimes love is honest, and honesty can be very stark and very abrasive. But love never hurts. That is never love's intent. Love's intent is always to build up and to edify. And so when it comes to Christian living, when it comes to following the code of conduct to which we have pledged ourselves, it all boils down to, are we loving others? That is the test for all that we do. We pick up reading with verse 11. But do this because we live in an important time. It is now time for you to wake up from your sleep, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost finished, and the day is almost here. So we should stop doing things that belong to darkness and take up the weapons used for fighting in the light. Let us live in a right way, like people who belong to the day. We should not have wild parties or drunkenness, sins of any kind, nor fighting or jealousy. You know, something that's so interesting to me is the intentionality to which the writer chooses what he considers as the way that we are living in darkness. Because he's saying, look, the time is coming. Again, we've only got a finite amount of time to love the world into relationship with God. And he says, and in order to do that, we have to first start by loving God ourselves. We have to change our way of living. We can't let things slide any longer. No, it is time to get serious about being the people that God has called us to be, because time is running out to get our job done. And then he gives us this long list of what it is. And notice, he uses the things that people cannot argue with. He says, no crazy parties, no drunkenness, no horrible behaviors. He gives you all this long list, knowing that everybody's going, we shouldn't be doing that. But then he sneaks something in right here at the end. Notice exactly what he says at the end of verse 13. No fighting or jealousy. It's almost like those user agreements for things like iTunes. Or any time that you've got a user agreement and it's like 15 pages long. And what do? You scroll to the bottom and click, I accept. It could say, you are offering your firstborn children and all of the children of that offspring. And you'd never know, because we scroll to the bottom and click accept. We know what we think it says. And so many times when it comes to us living the right life, we know the big things that everybody else is doing wrong that we would never be caught dead doing, because after all, we're good folks. And he agrees with that, and he gives the long list of all the things that we agree in, but then he tags that thing on in the end just to make sure that you are paying attention. And he says, no fighting and no jealousy. Folks, I have been a Christian long enough to know if anybody's perfected either of those, it's us. The worst fights I've ever seen in my life were fights that happened within the walls of the church and with people who 10 minutes later thought they were going to sing praises to God with the same lips that they were cussing out a friend with. And let's don't even talk about dancing around jealousy, because the churches eat up with it. Whether it's jealous of the folks who sit a few pews around us, or whether it's jealous of the other church down the street. We are eat up with it. I think perhaps he stuck those in there to the good and faithful, because perhaps the church has been eat up with it since the beginning. But also it is to remind us that when it comes to faithful living, we don't get to pick and choose the things we are acceptable and the things that aren't. I think it's also a reminder that each and every one of us has that speck in our eye. That thing that we carry around, that thing that our friends may think is okay, that thing that society may say is completely socially acceptable, but that thing that deep down we know, no matter how hard we try to justify it, is not living the life of love that we have been called to live. He says, time's running out. The clock is running. Time is running out for us to truly be who it is that we need to be. And it's time to wake up and realize that and live into that. Notice how he ends our scripture today. He ends with probably one of the most beautiful illustrations, but also one of the most poignant illustrations. He says in verse 14, put all of these horrible things aside, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about satisfying your own selfish nature. Because what it boils down to is you have been called to be Jesus. There are people out there that the only thing they know about Jesus is the lives that you and I live. Seems like ridiculous responsibility. Seems like an impossible call on your lives. I can't be Jesus. You can't be Jesus. But just because you can't doesn't mean you don't try. And I think that's where we let ourselves off the hook. Oh, we can't do that because we don't have the people to do that. Oh, we can't do that because we don't have the preacher to do that. Or we can't do that because we don't have the staff to do that. Or we can't do that because we don't have the money to do that. We come up with all the reasons that we can't do what we have been called to do. And the writer would say, you're right. You can't. But God can. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you willing to risk yourself each and every day for the call of Christ on your life? One simple rule. To love. To live the life of love that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall into place. That's what we come to celebrate here in the next few moments as we gather around God's table. Is that when it came to God's plan for creation, it all boiled down to one simple rule. God wanted somebody to love, and he chose us. And it is our acceptance of that love that we celebrate at God's table. But it is also our acceptance to live that love in everything that we do. That is what we celebrate. But it is only by the amazing and overwhelming and unconditional grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ that we could ever hope to be Christ in this world. One rule. One rule upon which everything else is based. And that is the love of God. Will you live it? Will you share it? The clock's ticking. Let us pray. Loving and merciful Father, as we gather into your holy presence, we pray, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy. You have called us, O Lord, to be so much more than we are. And we come up with 1,000 excuses. We come up with 1,000 justifications and reasons. But Lord, it's because we're scared. It's because we don't know what it's going to cost. We don't know what it's going to require. We don't know if we're going to succeed or fail. But it all boils down to this, that we do not trust you enough. Give us a spirit of trust. Give us a spirit of joy. Now as we enter into this time of Holy Sacrament, may it be for us a life-changing moment, that we may be more like Christ. For we ask it in His holy and blessed name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to page 12.